Good morning, beloved ones. Turn to someone and tell them, every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Yes, every day and in every way, I'm getting better and better. Or as my good friend Joseph Daniel Clipper likes to say, gooder and gooder. Come on in, there's plenty of room in my Father's house. Remember that old song? There's plenty of room in the Father's kingdom. So I want you to take a moment and just open your heart to listen to the word. All right? I'm going to read several scriptures. From Genesis 14, verse 17 through 20. After Abram returned from his victory over Chedorlaomer and all of his allies, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Now, bread and wine metaphysically always symbolizes the substance and the abundance and the fullness of God. It's what nourishes the body. The bread is that life force. The wine is that life force. It's the substance. So he brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abram with his blessing, and he said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you." Then Abram gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the good he recovered. Genesis 28, verses 20 through 22. This is now Jacob. Jacob made this vow: "If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he will provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he gives me." From Malachi 3, verse 6 through 12. "I am the Lord, and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat or rob God? Yet you have cheated and robbed me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat or rob you? You have cheated and robbed me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, into the temple treasury, so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it all in. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from the insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, and your land will be such a place of delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies. From Proverbs 3, verse 9 through 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. And from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Now regarding, this is Paul speaking. Now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and then try to collect it all at once. When I come, I will write a letter of recommendation for the messengers as you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can also travel with me. Now, by now you should have guessed that all of these biblical readings point to the topic of tithing, right? Tithing, from its first mention in the scriptures in Genesis with Melchizedek, who is this wonderful priest of the Most High God, and whom it even says that Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest who, it says, was not born. There's no record of his birth, no record of his death, no record of his coming and leaving, but he was a high priest. And he offered the first blessing, and Abram then offers his blessing to Melchizedek in return. And that's the first recording in the scriptures that we have. But this whole concept of tithing has been around even before it was reported in the scriptures. So we have from Genesis until Paul speaking about it in the New Testament. And in between, Jesus speaks to it as well. Now, this will be the last talk in this series on building a prosperity consciousness based on the two books that we've been working with, Spiritual Economics by Eric Butterworth and Prosperity by Charles Fillmore, right? Now, we're going to be speaking about prosperity and abundance and blessings later on in the year, using another wonderful little book by John Randolph Price. And it's a book called The Abundance Book. And we will have an opportunity as a church, to solidify this new shift in consciousness that we've been building over these past 8 weeks with a 40-day prosperity plan and mind treatment. As a church, we're going to engage for 40 days in a spiritual mind treatment that is putting some feet to our lessons on prosperity. And that's going to be taking place in the fall. So I just want you to sort of get ready for that in consciousness. So in the meantime, I thought I could not close out this particular series without having a message on tithing. Why? Because if we're serious about building a prosperity consciousness, you cannot do so without understanding the spiritual principles and energy behind the law of tithing. So I take it that we are serious about this work that we've been doing. And because tithing is the one spiritual approach that will truly build a prosperity consciousness, yet it is also the one topic that sometimes poses the greatest challenge for ministers and for congregants. Unity ministers usually often don't talk about tithing from the pulpit. We'll teach it in classes. But usually we don't talk about it from the pulpit because of the backlash from those who see it merely as a ploy of the church. Right? It's a ploy of the church to somehow get money. You all know what I'm talking about. We don't normally do it because there are some who have been abused by others, perhaps, in not rightly understanding the law of tithing. And some congregants are fearful of it because of the topic or of the exercise in tithing, because they don't have enough faith to believe that they're going to be able to do it. Or maybe they believe that they can't afford to do it, right? Or they might have been beat over the head every time they come to church. It's money, 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 money. And so we sort of stay away from it. However, I would not be a good teacher. I would not be a good shepherd. I would not be a good spiritual leader if I did not teach you about this very ancient and powerful law. I've got to teach it to you. I don't have to tell you every Sunday, but at least I must tell you once in a while. Now, it must be an important teaching because it was and it still is a practice of today. Thousands of years, it was a practice of today, and it is still being carried out today. It's an ordinance. It is not, as many think, a man-made creation. It is an ordinance of God. But I want us to be very clear from the beginning. God does not need your money. Tithing is not some get-rich-quick scheme that is conjured up by God so that he can become wealthy. God is the abundance and the substance of all that is, right? The very substance is God. So tithing, this is not about getting money. This is about keeping the work of God going. And it's about his work that takes place in and through the houses of worship, in his work that takes place through the places that do spiritual work and spiritual. And he says, bring everything into the temple, right? Bring everything you have into the temple treasury, into the storehouse of good, so that the work would always be full. There'd always be enough to carry out the work, so that there would always be enough to maintain the temple, so that there'd always be enough for the feeding of God's people and his workers. So you're not tithing to the church, but you are tithing to God's work that is done through the church. And this is the work of the church. It is to help you to remember God, to remember God as your source, as the source of all life and all good. It is here so that we come together, so that we least we not forget God. The work of the church is to help us to have an understanding. It's a place of instruction so that we learn the laws of God and of God's being, so that we are taught and we have religious instruction, spiritual instruction. We understand, we come together to learn. This is a place where we're going to honor him with our presence. We honor him with our remembrance. This is a place where we begin to seek his presence and his being, because it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the things will be added unto you. This is a place where we come to seek. Now, we know that the church really is an inner representation of us in here, right? The church is really in here. But we come together as a spiritual community to support one another, to edify each other, to empower each other, to encourage each other, to lift each other up, because we're all children of God. And God works through each of us to be a blessing to each other. So we come together in this consciousness, in a spiritual community, all for the betterment and the edification of God. And that presence in us, so that we go forth as light bearers doing the work. So this is an important part, because if we remember that, because God is so good, that when we make this commitment to God to come together, to acknowledge, to seek, and to remember him, whether we come here together or whether we do it out in our spiritual communities and other places. When we come together and we acknowledge God in all of our ways, then we are blessed in the process. All of those scriptures, there was sort of a, when we bless God, when we thank God, when we receive, there's a cycle. It said we were blessed, we'll be blessed, with the windows of heaven will open up. We'll have full, you know, full barns, and our vats will be filled with good wine. I know some of my friends would enjoy that, but but all that, it means the goodness. So that means it's the fullness of life. We're going to have the fullness and goodness of life. When we remember God, we get blessed in the process. And so tithing is about helping us to remember the source. To remember God. God, tithing helps us to put first things first, to put God first, to remember God first with our first fruits. To remember with our first fruits, meaning everything that we receive, we remember God. Why? Because God is first cause. God is first cause. We talked about that in one of our earlier lessons. God is the cause of your blessings. Don't get it twisted. We may think it's your employer. You think it's your job. You think it's the inheritance you got from your great-grandmother. It is God who is the cause of your blessings. We have to remember that. And when we honor God and remember God, right, as the cause of our blessings, with our first fruits, with our gifts, right? The things that we are giving. When we remember that, and we remember by continuing his work in his church through tithing, then we are blessed beyond measure. Now, there is a mystical component to our tithing, to this concept of tithing. It is a mystical component because it, like all of the other prosperity principles that we talked about in this series, or all the other prosperity qualities of being, like thanksgiving, giving thanks, like giving praise, the power of praising something, what happens when it's praised, right? Or when we express love, when we unleash this wonderful expression of divine love, or when we enact the law of giving and receiving, we recognize all those principles carry a special quality, an increasing energy, right? Thanksgiving increases, praise increases, love increases. Practiced in the law of giving and receiving, it increases the good. So there's a multiplying effect. Now, tithing has this multiplying, increasing effect as well. However, there's something special about it, because this is the one law that carries, perhaps seemingly so, even more of a more miraculous energy to it. Because when you take a tenth of whatever number you begin with, the other 90%, and you take that tenth and you tithe it, right? The other 90% multiplies to more than itself. So while you think that you will have less when you tithe this 10%, you will actually end up with more. And you will be able to do more. The mystical, there's a mystical part. Here's how it works. Now remember, when Jesus said this law, he said, the measure you give is the measure you will receive. Now, that is true when you are working with and applying the spiritual law of giving and receiving. I want you to understand there are two distinctions. There is the law of giving and receiving, which is powerful, in which Jesus said, the measure you give is the measure you shall meet, meaning what you sow, you shall reap. What you give out, you receive back. And that is the truth of that particular law. However, when you are applying and working with the spiritual law of tithing, the measure you give returns 100-fold. The tenth returns multiplied, giving you more than even what you started with. That's the power of tithing. The miraculous power of tithing, because it has a multiplying effect as if like planting a seed. One seed that is planted can yield and produce what? Many seeds out of itself. One seed that is planted can yield many seeds greater in the multiplying effect of itself. The one can multiply into many. One apple seed can produce an apple tree with more apples and more seeds and more seeds. There is a multiplying effect. That is the power. That's some powerful stuff, right? When one can multiply itself into many, that's powerful energy, and that is the energy and the power that comes with tithing. It's different than just practicing the law of giving and receiving, which we will do in our lives. But there's a special quality about tithing. Regular, faithful tithing. Tithing to God's work. Planting his seed ideas in consciousness so that his substance can grow and unfold and multiply. Doing this powerful work. So when you put God first in your heart and in your mind and in your faith, and you keep your faith on him and in him and with him and through him, he then begins to manifest in your life in wondrous ways, even seemingly miraculous ways, in multiplying ways. And your tithing helps you to remember to put God first. But I want you to keep in mind, like applying the law of giving and receiving, we don't tithe to get something back. Remember, go listen to some of the lessons. It's the consciousness that is all the that is very important. So you're not tithing to get something back. You are tithing because it's principle and it's law. You are tithing to give back. You are tithing that one seed back. A farmer never plants all of his seeds. All right, he keeps something so that he can continue the process of growth. Right? So you give back. This is a part of giving back. And as you give back, you are remembering God as your source, God as the source. You are proving him, as he stated in Malachi 3:10. Prove me, he says. I love that. Prove me. Put me to the test and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you forth a blessing so great that you can't take it all in, because each seed carries more and more blessings. It just multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. We don't have to worry about digging up the seed. Is this the one? And none of that. It works on its own. See, it knows what to do. And it's extremely powerful. The most powerful way we can do to prove God, to prove him, is to practice his laws of being. That's how you prove God. You practice his laws of being consistently and faithfully, to acknowledge him in all your ways. Put God first in everything you do. Should I do this, God? Have that communion and that connection that God is always first. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, then he will not only begin to direct your path, but he will lead you to his good, to the kingdom of heaven and goodness, if you seek that first. Regular, faithful, fearless, and consistent tithing will cause a great shift in your consciousness like nothing else will. It'll keep your heart and your mind on God as the source. It'll build you up. It'll help you to be a good steward of God's blessings, a good steward of God's resources. But you have to become a tither. A tither. A tither. Not just someone who gives occasionally, but a disciplined tither. One who has complete faith in God, not just for some things, but in all things, one who understands the laws of giving and receiving and being and of blessing and of prosperity, of love and faith and truth, and who puts them to the act, to the test, who uses them in one's life, and who actually understands the truth that will set one free. So this is, and it's not a hard teaching. And I know that there are many here who are regular, consistent, faithful tithers. I know who you are. And at some point, maybe we'll even have you speak, because me standing up here, it'd be great when you can say what it has done for you in your life, rather than me tell you. Sometimes, you know, you have to put it into action. But I want us to not be afraid of this process, because it is one that can bless you immensely. It connects you to God like nothing else will, keeping God first. So I want to bring this series to a close, but I wanted us to listen to some of Charles Fillmore's words on this last chapter 9 in the book on tithing and on giving, and it wraps up our whole series. So it's a little lengthy, but just listen up, and I'll read a couple of things. Says, without giving, the soul shrivels. But when giving is practiced as a part of Christian living, the soul expands and becomes God-like in the grace of liberality and generosity. No restoration to the likeness of God can be complete unless mind, heart, and soul are daily opening out into that large, free, bestowing spirit which so characterizes our God and Father. Therefore, it is not surprising that Paul classes the grace of giving with faith, knowledge, and love. A very simple yet practical plan for exercising this grace of giving has been suggested by Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church. I read it earlier. It says, upon the first day of the week, which is Sunday, he said, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper. That is, each member was asked to contribute to the establishing of a treasury. This was to be the Lord's storehouse, into which each one was to put his offerings regularly and in proportion to his means. In adopting this plan, the offerer became a steward of the Lord's goods and entered upon a course of training and discipline needed to make a good steward. And that's what tithing does. It trains you in being a good steward. He said, for it takes wisdom to know how rightly to dispense the bounty of God. In order that the plan of giving may be successful, there are several things that must be observed. First, there must be a willing mind, right? I give willingly, lovingly, freely. You've got to have a willing mind. Now, we talked about this before. If you are going to do this out of fear, don't do it. Willingness, freely. Freely you have received, freely you give, freely. So it says there first must be a willing mind. If the readiness is there, it is acceptable according as a man hath, not according as he hath not. God loveth a cheerful giver. So if there's a willingness, he says, and the readiness is there, then it is acceptable according to what you have. Don't worry about what you don't have. If you're ready, then it's acceptable. Whatever you have is acceptable. Secondly, the giving must be done in faith. There must be no withholding because the offering seems small. Now, if you're going to give because you're not sure, God, you're going to give me back? God, you're going to... You must give in faith. And not, well, you're saying that and you're laughing because you know that those are our human thoughts. Okay? I'm amongst you, I know. But we give in faith. There must be no withholding because the offering seems small. Well, I don't have enough. And then he says, many of the instances of giving that are recorded in the Bible is worthy of special mention, commendation, and blessings are instances when the gift itself was small. I love this. He said, the widow who fed Elijah in the time of famine gave him a cake made with her last handful of meal. Remember, this was the widow who, when she came and her sons were getting ready to be sold into slavery so she could pay all her debts. And she came to Elijah. It was hard times. It was a famine. She didn't have much, and her sons were getting ready to be sold into slavery to pay off all her debts. Elijah, she came to Elijah. He said, but what do you have in the house? She said, well, I only have what? I only have this pot of oil. Well, he got rid of the onlys for her and made the oil multiply, right? But this is also what happened. The widow who fed Elijah in his time of famine gave him a cake, and her generous spirit, she was rewarded with a plentiful daily supply of food for herself and her sons, as well as Elijah. So the other part of the story that I didn't tell you was when she decided to make a cake out of the only batch of wheat that she had, that wheat was enough to continue to multiply to feed her and her sons continuously. A daily supply, right? And then it says, the jar of meal, this is what Elijah told her, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of the oil fail, which means you're going to be provided for. The oil is going to flow. There will be grain for you to feed yourself continuously. This same truth, Mr. Fillmore says, is set forth beautifully in the New Testament, where it is clearly shown that not the amount of the offering, but the spirit in which it is given determines its value. And then he talks about, when Jesus talks about the widow, and she gives her two mites, her two pennies, and how that was so far greater than all those who gave the riches, because she gave out of the fullness of her consciousness, the fullness of her heart. A third requisite for keeping the law of giving and receiving is that the offering shall be a just and fair portion of all that one receives. You know, people, oh, what is the tenth should I give from the gross and the net? And I always say, people, please don't go there. Give what you feel is a just portion. You remember the law of giving, it's the consciousness. If you have the heart and the consciousness to give that full tenth, that's fine. Give a tenth of what you earn, that is great. If you give less than that, that's all right, but you must give out of the consciousness, right? So, but we start with a tenth. I'm going to teach a tenth, because that's what the law says. But it also says a fair portion that one receives. The amount was settled by Paul, and the measure he gave, he said, as he may prosper. This admits to the freedom of the giver to exercise his individual faith, judgment, and will. So you will understand the law. True spiritual giving rewards with a double joy. First, that which comes with the laying of the gift upon the altar or in the Lord's treasury. Meaning that when you start to do this spiritual giving, there's a joy that comes. There'll be a double blessing, a double joy for you. One that comes, the joy from laying your gift on the altar, for being able to come into God's house and to add to the treasury. He says, and then you get the joy of sharing out part of God's bounty with others. One of the blessings is the satisfying knowledge that we are meeting the law and paying our debt of love and justice to the law. And the other is the joy of sharing the Lord's bounty. It says, in this age, we have so much more, and more is required of us, even to the giving of ourselves with all that we are and have. This privilege, and that's a privilege, he says, to give. This privilege carries immeasurable benefits with it, for it looses us from the personal life. It unifies us with the universal, and it so opens our inner and outer life to the inflow and the outflow of life, love, bounty, and the grace of God. This is the blessed result of faithful obedience to the law and exercise of the grace of giving. It's a simple law, but so effective. Simply give a tithe or a tenth or the first fruits or an equivalent to the Lord. God should not be expected to meet all of man's requirements in the matter of giving his protection and increase unless man fulfills the requirements of God. And what I wrote in my book is we have to stop treating God like Santa Claus. Just give me, give me, give me, give me. We're talking law, spiritual law, right? We approach God from spiritual law. He says the act of giving complies with the divine law because it involves the recognition of God as the giver of all increase. And unless we have a recognition of the source of our supply, we have no assurance of continuing in its use. In other words, if you don't know where your true source of good comes from, you're going to be looking thither and hither and yonder, looking for a guarantee. And the only guarantee is in God and understanding God as the source. He says there's a psychological reason why people should obey spiritual law. When a person obeys the law of God along any line, whether it's the law of faith, the law of health, whatever, his faith immediately becomes strengthened in proportion and his doubts disappear. It's doubt that keeps the good from us. When anyone puts God first in his finances, not only in thought, but in every act, by releasing his first fruits, a tenth part of his increase or income to the Lord, his faith in omnipresent supply becomes 100-fold stronger, and he prospers accordingly, because you will prosper according to your faith, right? To your consciousness. If your consciousness is small, your faith is small, you will prosper accordingly. If it is great, and upon God, the good, the great, you will prosper accordingly. Obeying this law gives him an inner knowing that he is building his finances on a sure foundation that will not fail him. It means that you're not just working, trusting your job and trusting this one and that one, but you are building your prosperity, your consciousness, your blessings, your finances upon the foundation of God the good. And so this is what it says. People say, well, what is a tithe exactly? A tithe may be a tenth, a part of one's salary, wage, or allowance, net profits, business or money received from the sale of good. It is simply based on every form of supply, no matter through what channel it may come, for there are many channels through which man is prospered by God. A tenth should be set apart for the upkeep of some spiritual work or workers. It should be set apart first, even before one's personal expenses are taken out. For in the right relation of things, God comes first always. Then everything else follows in divine order and falls into its proper place. The great promise of prosperity is that if men seek God and his righteousness first, then all shall be added unto them. One of the most practical and sensible ways of seeking God's kingdom is to first be a tither and to put God first in finances. Tithing establishes this method in giving and brings into consciousness a sense of order that things will be manifested in one's outer life and affairs and increased in efficiency and greater prosperity. And so what this all says is that when we allow God, when we give, it shall be given unto us. But when we are tithing, we are standing on the promise of God. We are standing on the spiritual laws of God. And that God's source will never fail us, never. And we will put, if we put him to the test. So there's no question in my mind that disciplined and faithful tithing will enable us to not only build a prosperity consciousness, but it'll enable us to live a God-centered life. It'll enable us to really understand how to enter into this kingdom of God consciousness, where all things in this state of mind, in this consciousness, where all things are added unto us, where we live in the addition of God, where we live in the multiplication of God, where we live in the fullness of God. So I invite you to review these past 8 lessons of this series and begin to practice them. The law works when you work it. It works when you work it. And because we are shifting our consciousness and taking these concepts deeper, I'm going to invite you to be ready when we come back in the fall to enter into this 40-day mental treatment. We're going to actually change and shift the consciousness by a commitment to every day for 40 days to work with these laws through a prosperity plan. And we'll do that together because there's an energy that happens when we come together, when we set our intention together, that will multiply and grow so that we will all be blessed. We will all be able to be a blessing to our family, to our friends, to our world, to our community. So in the meantime, I'm going to say I want you to find a way every day to be blessed and a blessing. Live well and prosper. Namaste. 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 Namaste.